All right, so this morning, we're to turn to the sermon here. We are continuing in our series in Esther, and we're going to tie it all in with stewardship here today, actually. So last week, we saw Esther get crowned as queen after a national search to replace Queen Vashti, who was deposed of her title and deposed as wife to him by King Xerxes, and that's what he did. So Esther has this true rags-to-riches story. She's been orphaned from when she was younger, raised by her cousin Mordecai, and then she's a part of the Jewish community, so she's not really Persian by descent. And she's in this exile community of Israelites, and she ends up as queen of Persia. It's unexpected, and frequently that's how God works. God oftentimes works in ways that we are not anticipating. So before we dive into this morning's scripture reading in chapter 4, that's a brief recap of last week's passage. I want to summarize from where we left off, because there's a few verses in chapter 2 we didn't get to, and then chapter 3. We're reading out of chapter 4 today, so let me just summarize what we're glossing over. First of all, at the end of chapter 2, we see Mordecai, her cousin Mordecai has a job at the government building there in Susa. Off the top of my head, I don't think we're told what it is, but he works there in the citadel. That's the government building. He finds out about a plot by a couple of guards to assassinate King Xerxes. So he gets word to Esther about that, and she tells the king. After an investigation into the whole thing, the two guys are found to be guilty of this plot, and they pay for it with their lives. Then in chapter 3, we're introduced to a new guy. His name is Haman. He's a government official who in chapter 3, Xerxes elevates to be his right-hand man. The honor that Xerxes commands the people to give him is an honor that is borderlining on worship. So to them, the king was deified. Xerxes was considered a deity. And what seems to be happening here is that he's essentially conferring that deity on Haman, making him an equal in that sense. So Mordecai refuses to bow down in honor. That's what's asked of people to do, to honor him by bowing down before Haman. And Mordecai won't do it. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, this completely angers Haman. Haman is ticked off by that. He then finds out that Mordecai is Jewish, which is his reason why he won't do this. Okay, bow down before no other gods besides me, scripture says. Mordecai is following that. So Haman finds out about who Mordecai is and why he won't do it. And he plans not only to punish Mordecai, but then all the other Jews in the kingdom. And his plan is to exterminate them, to kill them all. So Haman tells Xerxes about what's going on with Mordecai and tells him of his plan that he's hatched. He promises a financial contribution into the king's treasury if the king will sign off on this. And Xerxes actually says, go for it. Keep the money to yourself. Go for it. In fact, here's my signet ring that you can use to, stamp all the notices that are going to go out. You can use it to do that yourself. So he gives them the king's powers in this. So Xerxes kind of ends up being fairly hands-off in this whole thing, other than giving his initial blessing, as Haman really becomes then the ringleader of the whole thing in this effort to have the Jews eradicated from the Persian kingdom. So that brings us through chapter 3. Then we get into chapter 4. And this is where we are today. So we're in Esther chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. This is God's word to you and me today. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, this plan, right, that's come, and he's found out about it, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, that's how they expressed grieving and mourning, and he went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So she hadn't heard about this. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, so he's the go-between between them here, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. That's Esther's words there, okay? When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. So this is Mordecai's words back to her. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So God, speak to us today through this passage. Maybe even might we be inspired by Esther's courage. And pray, God, that you would fill us with your spirit and draw us into a deeper relationship with you, that we might step out in faith on your behalf as she has here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just to kind of walk through this passage and explain a couple of things, and then we'll talk about what it means for us today. In the first few verses, we see the reaction of Mordecai and the other Jews to this edict that he's been given. And of course, you know, they're grieving. The clock is ticking down on their lives. They grieve in ways that are foreign to us, wearing a sackcloth, like a burlap bag, basically, ashes maybe on their forehead. So it's kind of new to us, but that's how they express their grief, and he's doing that and others are as well. Esther tries to console Mordecai, offers other clothes for him to wear, but he refuses. So in verse 5, she sends this one attendant to go and speak to Mordecai and find out what's going on. Hathach, she sends. So Mordecai tells him about this edict that's been sent out, that the Jews are going to be eradicated, and he asks that a message then be taken back to Esther for her to plead with the king on their behalf and to have them saved. So Esther gets word then back to Mordecai that she can't just go in and initiate a conversation with the king whenever she wants. Like, that's actually forbidden. Even as the queen, her life would be at stake unless he has grace on her and extends the golden scepter as a sign of that grace. So she's in her own vulnerable place here, and it's a risky position with the king. And to top it off, she says in verse 11 that she hasn't even been called into the king and spoken to him in 30 days or more. So in other words, it's not like they've had a recent conversation where she can kind of use that as her reason to go and speak to the king. It's not like she can say, hey, remember a few days ago we were talking about this and I have some further thoughts. I want to follow up with you about that. That isn't there. In fact, it's been 30 days since she and the king spoke. And so, you know, their relationship really seems not to be on the best terms right now. I mean, if I were to go 30 days without a conversation with Gwen, my wife, I would know that there's a problem in our marriage. I know you might be surprised that I would come to that conclusion, that I'm able to figure that out. But after 24 years of marriage, believe it or not, I have learned something. Okay. So that's just like a free bonus for all of you today. If you've gone 30 days and you and your wife haven't spoken, there's a problem. So then Mordecai gets word back to her. First of all, he reminds her that her life is at stake also. You know, you're not in such a special place. Just because she's the queen doesn't mean that she will be saved. You know, even though at this point her like birth origin nationality isn't known, like that isn't necessarily going to remain a secret. And he doesn't say this, but she knows full well that what Xerxes is capable of. He already banished Vashti and, you know, removed her as queen and wife. That's why Esther's even in the position. Okay? So there's no safety with Xerxes just because you're married to him and you've got this title. She knows that. Mordecai doesn't need to say that to her. That's clearly true. But then he continues on saying that God will work out his plans. Deliverance will come from another place one way or another. God's going to make this happen. Doesn't explicitly say God, right? Remember, God's name doesn't show up anywhere here, but deliverance will arise from another place. It will happen. And if that happens, then God will deal with her on her own on his own terms. And then he closes it out with this incredible line. He says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." So to Mordecai, it's clear that God has put her in this place, that her rise to this position as queen, as wife of Xerxes, is no accident. We talked about that some last week, that it's not just a coincidence. God may not be mentioned, but his will is clearly being played out here. Even as people exercise their own free wills, even as Xerxes picks who is queen, God is working through that. And she here has free will to respond to the situation and do as she wants. But God is going to bring about deliverance to them one way or another, either through her or through someone else. And so why not step forward? That's what Mordecai is saying here. Her life is at risk either way. And if God really has put her in this place for this very moment to speak to the king, to give her access to the king on behalf of all the Jews who are still in the kingdom of Persia, then why should she say no? Now's the time. She's come to this royal position, he believes, for this very moment. That's Mordecai's message. After the message is conveyed to Esther, she agrees to do it and asks that Mordecai and the other Jews fast from food and drink for 3 whole days. She and her attendants will do the same thing. It's their way of being bonded together and giving them a sense of unity, even as they are separated by like a royal line drawn in the sand, you know, that can't be crossed. They can't physically get together. And at the end of that time, she says she'll go to the king with her final conclusion being, "If I perish, I perish." Yeah, she's putting it in God's hands, and let's be honest, to a certain degree, Xerxes' hands. So she realizes that Mordecai is right. She's stepping out in faith and trust about that. Whether she does the right thing or not, her life is in danger. It's one of his points, and she's clearly been swayed by that. If Mordecai is right that God will deliver the Jews through some other means if she doesn't do it, then she's got to face God Almighty, be accountable for her actions, realizing that she was in this position and could have done it but chose not to. She's going to be accountable for that. Mordecai says in verse 14 that she and her family will perish. And that's his way of saying that, you know, this is in God's hands, then it's between you and God at that point, if that's what you choose. If deliverance of the Jews doesn't come from another person, I guess if it turns out that Mordecai is wrong and Haman's plan is carried out, then she in all likelihood will perish with the Jews. And if she goes into the king to speak to him, she may perish unless he shows some measure of grace to her and through that then save them all. But that really is the one path that she has for a possible positive outcome for herself and for her spiritual family. And it's an incredible response that she then has. Well, if I perish, I perish. She's saying, I'm going to step out in faith and trust and realize that either way, there's risk for me here. She's putting her life in God's hands. So I'm going to take Mordecai's line about her, his line to her, about her being in this place for such a time as this, and her response, if I perish, I perish, and look at those through the lens of our church this morning. Okay, not, and oftentimes, you know, a lot of my messages, I'm really wanting encouraging us about living out our faith out in the world wherever we are, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work, and so forth, in your family, your network of friends. That's a common theme for me in our sermons, because I think that's what God wants us to do, is to live out our faith outside of our holy huddle. But today, I want to talk about our church family of faith. Just as Esther and Mordecai, through Hathach as the go-between, they're talking about their family of faith and their future together, their future as God's people. And let's just dive right into this with this question. What if God has put you here in this place, and I speak this to myself as well, at this church, in this family of faith, for such a time as this? What if God has put you here to help Rose Hill become the flourishing, vibrant church that God is calling us to be? What if that is a part of your own discipleship? For you to flourish as a disciple of Jesus. You know, as Mordecai says to Esther, could God raise up other people to live into that future? Could help come from another quarter, from some other place? Absolutely. God could do that in our day just as he could do it in their day. But he's put you here. He's put me here. And I would suggest to you that God's fingerprints are all over our being here in this family of faith together. Some of us are here by no less miraculous process than how Esther ended up as queen. Maybe it's almost like a rags to riches, just unexpected kind of thing that has brought you here. Some of you, and I talk to people all the time, whether they're here this morning or not, who had no intention of living in Kirkland, of even being anywhere near here, and yet here they are. A job came open, something happened that brought them here. Maybe that's the story for you. Some of you never thought you'd be a part of a Presbyterian church. You were Baptist, or Assemblies of God, or Muslim, or agnostic, or atheistic, or in this multiple choice answer to this question, F, all of the above at some point in your life. Maybe you've run through the gamut. Some of you never thought you'd be a part of a church with a worship band, and you thought we were crazy for ushering that into the Rose Hill life 8 years ago. Others of you never thought you'd be at a church with an organ because that isn't hip enough for you. Probably none of you thought you'd be at a church with a short, shaved head UW grad for a pastor. Amen. And some of you have been a part of this family of faith for decades and decades. 4 decades, you guys said this morning, right? There are people who have been here longer than the Smiths even. They've been here for 5+ decades even. Maybe the miracle for you is that you're still here. Not that you've been brought here in the last few years, perhaps. So I would suggest to you that we're all a part of this family of faith, and God has brought you here for such a time as this. We are at a crucial point in the life of our church. Arguably, I believe, and not to be overly dramatic about it, but arguably as crucial a moment in time. And when I say moment, I mean there's a stretch of time here. This isn't just like today. We're talking about a year's process here. We'll talk about that here. But it's a crucial moment or a crucial season of life here at Rose Hill. I think arguably as crucial as at any other time in the life of Rose Hill Church. For the last several years, we have been on a turnaround process to rejuvenate things, to reinvigorate some things, and become more of a generationally balanced church. That's the phrase we've come up with. Unfortunately, making that kind of change does not happen overnight. Churches don't turn around rapidly. It's more, it's less like a motorcycle pulling a U-turn in the street and more like an ocean-going ship turning around out in the ocean. It takes some space. It takes some time. And so we're in that process. We've made some great strides, but we have some potentially, there's more room to grow, and there's more places for us to go with some potentially significant steps to take in early 2022 as we step into this church transformation process that I mentioned a couple months ago. So here we are. We're all a part of this. God has brought you here to Rose Hill Church somehow. Whether you've been here a few weeks or months and this has become your home church, or you've been here for decades, you are incorporated into the family of faith. Whether you become a formal covenant partner and gone through that process and stood up here before others and said, yes, I'm a part of Rose Hill Church, or whether you haven't done that, but Rose Hill is still your church family. We love you. You're welcomed here. Be engaged in ministry and so forth, wherever you are. This is the moment that we have. This is the season of life we're a part of here at Rose Hill. And it is not, just to be clear, we don't want to over-dramatize this on one hand. It is not a life or death matter like it was for Esther. Your life is not on the line here, whether you step out in faith in different ways or not. But nonetheless, are we stepping out in faith and giving of ourselves? Are we following in Esther's footsteps? Back in September, we had a couple of messages in particular, and then there was some reiteration of it in a couple more that followed up into October about how we use our time and our talent, how we steward that, how we manage that. I totally agree with you, Patty. Manage is a much more common word today. How do we manage our time and our talents for the glory of God through the ministries of Rose Hill and in other opportunities that God gives us wherever we may be? And we talked about that, and there are a number of ways that you can serve God through the ministries of Rose Hill that are listed at our website. We've got a laundry list of things. But one additional element of following Jesus that is always particularly difficult for people, and is particularly difficult for us to talk about, is our money. This is not a topic we talk about easily in culture at large, and even within the church. Even though Jesus talks about it a bunch, Scripture talks about a truckload. So Esther puts her life on the line, and my question is, are we willing to put our finances on the line? And with her life, it's like this do or die moment. It's either all or nothing. With our finances, that's not the case. Scripture says 10%. The average giving of American Christians is around 2.5%. So God has blessed you and orchestrated things to put you here at this time at Rose Hill and to give you the financial means that you have. And like the book of Esther, God may not have been like real evident or obvious in how you have been blessed with the finances that you have. You know, I mean, let's be honest. If you, for those of you who are employed, like you went and interviewed for that job. You did the work to do that. You're the one that gets up every day and goes to work, right? I mean, that's like, we all do a lot for that. And it's easy to maybe miss how God had orchestrated some things, where he's operating behind the scenes, much as he is here in the book of Esther. The way that he helped you get the job that you have and your paycheck that comes with it, or the stock portfolio that has increased, or the sale of a home that has given you a tidy profit. In a lot of those situations, we might not even think about God's role in it. But like we see in Esther, God orchestrates things and equips us to do things, puts us in the right spot for the benefit of his kingdom and his purposes, even as we make our own free will choices. In fact, God can use the choices we've made about finances and other stuff too in ways that we might not ever anticipate, like in shocking and stunning kinds of ways. For instance, there's a story about a Catholic priest named Father O'Malley. The phone at the church office rang and he answered the phone. "Hello, is this Father O'Malley?" "It is," he said. "This is the IRS. Can you help us?" "I can. Do you know a Ted Houlihan?" "I do." "Is he a member of your congregation?" "He is." "Did he donate $10,000 to your church? "He will." That was a lot funnier than you gave it credit for, by the way. You didn't see that coming, right? Unless you've heard the story before. God uses our own choices, maybe even lies of the government. Hopefully you don't participate in that. To carry out his mission and his plan. Even when we're working against God, God can still use that. But that's not really where we want to be, right? We don't want to be used in spite of our efforts. We want to be used positively for God's purposes. And quite frankly, I don't want to have that conversation with the IRS. So let's not play that game for sure. And we see that same thing in Jesus' crucifixion. So-called trial that put him up on the cross. People made their own free will judgment about him and the things that he said. And it led to Jesus being put up on the cross. Certain people of the day thought that they'd won. They were celebrating. They thought this was good. Satan thought he had just won, that he had outsmarted God. But guess what? It actually all fit in with God's plan. It was exactly what God designed to happen. The only tragedy in it all is that it ever happened, needed to happen in the first place. The fact of our sin that breaks our relationship with God and that God needed to come in and rescue us to bring that in from a different quarter because we couldn't do it ourselves, that's the only tragedy in the whole thing. The fact of our sin. But praise God, he has taken care of that and taken initiative to overcome that. So now we have the opportunity to positively be about God's mission. And Esther is a great model for us. And like her, we are here, I believe, for such a time as this. Just as Mordecai says that to her, I believe he says it, and I will say it to each of us. God has brought us together for this season in the life of Rose Hill Church. And there's a future that he is calling us to, that Rose, for Rose Hill to flourish more for him and his kingdom than we are right now or that we have in the past. And it takes us responding like Esther did and like Jesus did, where we are willing to give of ourselves in spite of the cost, to use our time and our talent, but also our treasure, our finances. Are we willing to step out in faith and bear that cost and trust that God will take care of us? Esther shows incredible faith. And her stepping out, she's kind of in the hands of the king too, right? Like there's this added piece to it for her, this person that's kind of in between her and God, that he has to be an agent of grace as she goes and speaks to her. I would suggest to you we don't even have that here. This is more directly between you and God and how he provides for you. So Esther shows incredible faith. Next week, we'll see where that leads. You know, does it cost her life or not? Does she perish or not? Many of you know the answer to that. You know where the story goes. For those of you who don't, I will give you a hint. Unlike Jesus, there's no death involved. We'll just leave it at that. She's willing to die, but it doesn't come to that. And God is with her every step of the way. And God does the same for us. He is with us every step of the way. He has been, he will continue to be so. And I pray that as we consider our part in the life of Rose Hill, as you consider your part in the life of Rose Hill Church and your journey of faith with God, is your discipleship to Jesus and how we express that and live into it in the world around us. I pray that we would seize the opportunity that God is giving us, including in our finances, in the commitment of our money. He has brought us to this place at this point in the life of our church, in this season of our church. I'm glad to be a part of it. I hope you are too. In fact, I became pastor here just over 9 years ago for this purpose. Rose Hill wanted to flourish more than they had and become a generationally balanced church, as we came to call it in a couple years after I became pastor here. And I was excited about that mission and that calling. It was a challenge, and I'm ready for it. And I hope you are glad to be a part of this moment in time here as well, because God has brought us all here together as a church family. for such a time as this. Heavenly Father, help us to step out in faith and trust in you and to see your hand of grace that has brought us to this point in time. And to be grateful for this church family that we have, to be grateful for the connections and the friendships, even in the midst of COVID, where maybe they're feeling a little separated, a little bit distanced, to know that by your Spirit, you draw us together and help us to minister to one another, to shape us as disciples, and to be your agents of grace and truth in the world around us. God, help us to live into that moment in all facets of our lives, with our time, our talent, and yes, God, our treasure. Help us to step out in faith and to trust you and to seize this moment, this window of opportunity we have to be a part of something great here at Rose Hill that will impact generations to come and our witness in the community, this moment in time that you've put us here. So God, help us to step out in faith, trusting you in this moment. And we pray this in the faithful name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said together, amen.